By that is Pastor Haynes' Wednesday night message, and of course we put that on the internet, but I've noticed that consistently there's about 12 to 13 people a week who tune in and listen to his Wednesday night service. And you never know where they are. There might be some that know him or whatever, some people in Asia, but it's consistent now that's, and it's just, it's a nice thing. All right. We're in John chapter 4. Good to see the cooks here. You know, there was when the Greeks tried to just figure out what the difference between summer and winter was, they came up with a legend that one of the gods' daughters had been stolen by the god of the underworld. And so then they get the big chief god to go, Zeus or whatever, to go intervene and such with it, and he says, well, if she hasn't eaten anything, then I'll make her come back. Well, she'd eaten 6 pomegranate seeds. He says, well, for 6 months she has to stay in the underworld, and 6 months you got there. So half the time the Greeks had sunshine and half they had winter. But now I feel that way with the cooks. We have, you know, we have every other week here, you know, we get them. And I like it. All right, John chapter 4. Kids are all laughing at me reciting Greek mythology because since they've listened to Percy Jackson, they're experts.
They were trying to figure out who exactly each one was talking about.
Ah! Yeah.
I know Persona phone was taken. Persona
phone was taken. Persona phone was taken. All right, very good. So Tanya knows too. All right, hey.
I was just teaching you.
You know, stuff might be goofy, but it probably makes better sense than anything come out of Washington.
Oh, that's right.
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
All right. Well, John chapter 4, and let me get my notes here. I don't often take notes in Sunday school, but I wrote down a couple other verses. And again, you know, my way of teaching is different. Whether it's better or worse or anything isn't so much the idea. It's different. And people ask me, how much time do you spend on your messages? Usually 5 minutes. And that's often straining it. Many times I don't put 5 minutes into my messages. But that could not work if I didn't have a lifetime of study. In other words, I am constantly always studying and reading in the Word of God and such. What I trust is that the Lord will give me the theme, the first verse, and I'll spend a few minutes sitting down, boom, 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 putting some verses together that come into my head. But if I had spent, bathed and spent time and meditated on those verses, it wouldn't mean anything. It wouldn't do a bit of good. But last night was unusual in the sense I actually wrote down a couple verses for Sunday school. John chapter 4, back to this again. We've been dealing with the woman at the well, and I just love this story. To me, it's so revealing of how Jesus Christ works with people. And just to get the context, he says in verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Two things that are needed. Okay, their own spirit has to be involved. It can't just be something makeshift, go through the mechanical things. I grew up a Roman Catholic. I understand that. You know, you just go through things and go through by rote. Jesus Christ talked about that, with that idea of vain repetition. But it's amazing how easy it is as a saved born-again Christian to fall into that trap where, you know, you're praying for people and such. And I heard an evangelist say a couple years ago, and it actually was convicting to me. He says, you know, you got this long prayer list of people you pray for, and you're a little late, so you're on your way to work, and you pray for them on your way to work, and you get to work and realize, you know, you said every one of their names, you don't even remember anything you said about them, and, well, congratulations, you're praying for those people. And, and he said it sarcastic, and, it hit me. That's strong. But God is a spirit. And if you're going to worship him, two things are necessary. One, your own spirit has to be involved. Number two, the truth has to be involved. And we live in an age, and I talk to more and more of my friends around the country about this, in which the great work of American fundamentalism, which has no doubt been a great work over the last 60, 70 years in America, But it's reaching its nadir. It's coming to a point. For example, there was a time when the Lutherans were just such a strong group of people. The Methodists, such a strong group of people. And for example, by the late 1800s, if a person went into a bank looking for credit and stated that they were a member of the local Methodist church in good standing, credit was automatic because it was impossible that that man would not pay you back. No other denomination ever achieved that in the United States. Or even hard-nosed, crook-nosed bankers realize, oh my goodness, this is a Methodist. He will pay me back. There's no way in the world it won't happen. And yet, the Methodists aren't distinguished for that today. And what tends to happen to denominations is they come to a point where, after a while, they're not recruiting new people. They only have their own children. And their children go through little ceremonies to make them members of that church and such. And so when I ask my friends about the churches they're in, the churches they visit, they all generally say that in the last 10 to 20 years, the church they're in has not recruited a new family from outside in the world. It just hasn't happened. In other words, they have families who've transferred from other churches, but a family that they found in the world, out there without Christ, a family they found who weren't serving Jesus Christ, weren't worshiping him, and lost. It's been 10 to 20 years, and I'm finding this universally. My friends from all over, when I ask them and press them, they come back and say, you're right. In other words, soul winning has died in Baptist churches. And it's just, and they talk about it all the time, and everybody runs around and churns all these numbers, but the reality is, that there's nobody in the pews backing up the claim. Now, when the Russians used to say, well, we harvest so many bales of hay off of every field, we get more than they do in Iowa and such. And, you know, everybody would cheer and such, and then some poor Russian would walk by the bar and see that the haymow was empty. And he'd mention it, and he'd spend 20 years in the gulag for mentioning it. Well, it's the same thing in fundamentalism today. If you mention the fact that you don't have any converts in your church, 20 years of the gulag. You weren't allowed to say that. You know, we're soul winners in this church. But what's happening is we're going the way of all denominations. In other words, churches are sending their own children through little things, and some are sincere, some are good, some are not sincere, some are good, not good. Sometimes the prayer of faith is nothing more than a Baptist sacrament that a child does at some point. Sometimes it's a real conviction with a child or of the need for salvation. But regardless, our ability to go out and carve people out of the world in general seems to have lapsed as a denomination. It's gone. Mike and I talk about this, the idea of how do we change that? How do we go out there and find people in the world? Part of what makes it hard is this. In the 70s and 80s, the average person in America with a pickup truck, maybe a gun rack on the back, a guy going to work somewhere with a lunch bucket, people like Ronald Reagan were attractive to him. People like Jerry Falwell were attractive to him. The idea of a plain conservative America. You go find the guy with the pickup truck and the gun rack today, that's not attractive to him. It's not. He does not crave a fundamental conservative church. He's not wanting that anymore. And so there was a time you could go get people and they were attracted to the culture that you had. Not attracted to the culture we have. And so it's a crisis for younger Baptist preachers. And by younger, I'm talking about my age, 60 and under, to even figure out how do we even make people want to be here. And so that's why you see churches going to programs and bright lights and this and that. Some have had to switch music or whatever and get people in, because just the idea of your home being infested with Jesus Christ and the difference that it would make in your soul with the rest of God and What would it make in your soul to have that and such? That's, they don't know how to make that happen out there in the general populace. So Jesus said this. He said, God is a spirit. Okay. First of all, people are going to worship him. They're going to have to worship him in spirit and in truth. Well, where's the spirit of the average person today? It's just all wrapped up in goofiness. And I could use our presidential election as just this reminder that neither of the candidates would have been allowed to tie the shoes of Hubert Humphrey. Okay? Neither of the candidates would have been allowed to have, to even had a national voice of any kind. If they had even spoken on the Smothers Brothers or something, they would have been kicked off the air and such. And we live in a time now that these are the two major candidates to be the most powerful person in the world. And it gives you an idea just where our culture has gone. Now, we're not going to change the culture in the United States, but we can change the culture in our own home. That we can change. We can make our home to have a culture acceptable to God, pleasant to ourselves. We can have a culture where we can thrive and love can thrive and our consciences can be clean and pure in Christ Jesus, and we can have that. And if every church in America learned how to go out and carve out two or three families, four or five families, and bring them in and teach them that, can you imagine the transformation in America? Doesn't take much salt to salt the meat. Doesn't take a lot. But it gives you an idea where our country's at in the sense that there's where we are. Some years ago, people making movies and advertisements and such, about 10 years ago, did a study. What is the attention span of the average person watching something? And it's about 17 seconds 10 years ago. 17 seconds. If they don't do something quick and actionable in 17 seconds, they lose their audience. Last year, it went down to 10 seconds. In other words, if you have a child's television show, if you have an advertisement, if there's a movie, if they don't have something popping every 10 seconds, they lose their audience and that audience isn't watching. Why? Because everybody has a device in their hand, everybody has something going on, and no one, their spirit is caught up in stuff that is not profiting them one bit whatsoever. I heard a statement the other day by a man who does a lot of major writing on the Hellenistic Wars of all things, for those who know what those are. But he also writes, has to do with Sparta and Athens and Greece and all that period of time. But the thing is, he's also a conservative who writes about national things. And he said the problem today is the average in what we call a millennial doesn't even have the tools to understand conservatism. He doesn't even understand the basic things. There was a study done recently that if people hear the national anthem or if they hear the Pledge of Allegiance, they are more apt to vote for a conservative candidate in the next 48 hours. Therefore, what do you see? Attacks on the national anthem, attacks on the Pledge of Allegiance, you're seeing those pushed down. Get rid of those. Why? Because, again, they cause people's spirits to think the wrong way. They don't want that. So much of Christianity, first of all, is for you to learn to control your own spirit. Okay? If you don't have any control over your own spirit, Solomon says you're like a city where the walls are broken down. What happens in the Middle East when a city's walls are broken down? The enemy just walks in anywhere they want. Okay? He takes those walls up and such. So if you can't control your own spirit, you're like that. Now, some of you here, your spirit was broken before you ever came here. The Word of God says, but a broken spirit, who can bear? It's an awful thing when that happens. Some of you who are involved in taking care of children one way or another, you see that. They come in, their spirit's been broken at such a young age. What a crime that ever happened against them. But some of you came in here and your spirit was broken. And it manifested itself in drugs, obesity, alcohol, bitterness, hatred, divorce, and it just, you couldn't control your own self. And it, now, that's one of the things the Lord wants to give you back, okay? For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, okay? But of power, of love, and of a sound mind, and you know, he gives those things. And you know, what a wonderful gift to have those things. To be able to control your own self. You know, years ago, Joni Mitchell sang a song, and I'm not trying to glorify Joni Mitchell, but it just, the doctor told me that I was right out of my head. But I said, doctor, I think it's you instead. And but in the thing is, you'd be amazed how many people in the therapy field and such themselves are dependent on mind-altering drugs and they can't even live their own lives. And part of the problem is this, that people are being put into situations where God never intended them to live the way they're living. Never. Never. Now, I can take a dog and I can put it in a tiny little cage and bring it out of the stage once in a while and get it to walk on its back legs and such. And everybody says, isn't that wonderful? Look what we've trained that dog to do. But everybody knows that's not how a dog wants to live. A dog wants to be sleeping on a rug and hear the school bus come and be all excited and, you know, run to the door. And you know, and that's what a dog wants. And have its spots around the backyard and make sure nobody else has hit them with that dog. You know, that's what a dog wants. That's the life it wants. And you can train it to do other things, but that's not a happy life. That's not a good life. And you'd be amazed how many people are living a life that is a lie, it is not right, it is not good, and they suffer awful depression because of it. Terrible depression. And they look around for every excuse in the world, everyone to blame, and it never occurs to them. You know, hey, you're living a lie. What you're living isn't right. God never intended you to be that way. God never, you weren't built that way. You're like that dog in that cage. Yeah, you're doing fancy tricks on your back legs. Isn't that wonderful? But it hasn't made you happy. So God is a spirit. Okay? And those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God's trying to make your thinking whole and right. That's what he's trying to do. One of the great criticisms against the King James Bible is the idea that it's such an antiquated English. And my answer to that is I have lived in Philippine barrios where men who plow their fields with a carabao understand the King James Bible. I've lived down south and heard what we'd call, and I don't, black speaking in an accent that's difficult to understand, okay? And such. And they understand the King James Bible. They get it. They don't have a problem with it. Usually the only people I hear saying they can't understand the King James Bible are very well-educated people. Someone taught them to say that. They didn't say it by nature. The other people that I'll hear it is when people first come into here, and they start reading Bible for the first time, and they'll say, well, Pastor, I'm having trouble with these and thous. Okay. And here's what I explained to him. You will get it. The King James Bible is the most simple Bible ever written. It's written in monosyllables, meaning one syllable at a time, mostly words, Anglo-Saxon words. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh. Maketh, oh no. Nobody's so stupid they didn't get what that meant. Okay? He maketh me to lie down. Very simple. Goes over very well. But there's a structure to the language. The structure is modeled after Greek and after Hebrew. Greek and Hebrew developed some of the greatest thinkers that ever lived because of the structure of their language. So the King James translators took the English language and they created a language that no one ever spoke. You won't go back into 1600 and find people speaking King James English. Go read Sir Walter Raleigh. Go read Milton. Okay? Go read those things. Go read Shakespeare. You'll hear these and thous, but it's not structured the same. The language is different. They structured a language to model exactly after Greek and Hebrew for how it's structured in thought. Okay? Directed pronouns. Thou art the man. Okay? Directed pronouns. Pronouns change whether someone's direct object or indirect object. Thou art my friend or thee art my friend. See? Well, it's thou art my friend. Okay, why? It's the direct object there. So the thing is, it's they modeled that language to be such, very precise. Here's what I have found. Within 3 to 4 months of people coming in here and reading a King James Bible, I can see the difference in their thought pattern. I can see the difference in their speech pattern. It's like taking someone who's always had weak ankles and having trouble and tripping, and someone put braces on those ankles and therapy and teach them to walk right. And pretty soon you see them walking like they never walked before with those braces. And so what the King James Bible had done is it had structured the thinking of the English-speaking people. And so the English-speaking people wrought things such as never been seen before. When the Antichrist comes, he'll speak in English. It says that he speaks with the mouth of a lion. Okay? Why? The whole world's speaking English today and such. It's become the universal language. So it's one of those things that that people with their own spirit, their own ability to concentrate and think, okay? You know, people ask, why was Tanya here 8 years and 9 months without being saved? Because for 8 years and 9 months, her spirit was just in agony. It was broken, and she just wouldn't and couldn't concentrate on the things of God. Okay? And such. The day came when she and God finally overcame that. She was finally able to look at the Lord and come to full repentance and receive him for what he had for her all those years. Okay? And make a difference for her. If you go back and study about the Great Awakening, Finney's Revival, Moody, Spurgeon, that happened all the time. Where people would be 5, 10, 15 years in the house of God and unstable and such and finally get saved. It's only been in the last 50, 60 years we banned that. It's all microwave salvation. And it shows up. Okay? In other words, the churches have gone to hell. The nation's gone to hell. Everything's gone to hell because we don't know how to get people to worship God in spirit and in truth. We don't know how to do that anymore. And one of the things that I have a great hope that this church will do is maybe in some small way, some of us can find ways to overcome that, and it will make a difference, okay? And that there will be some people who can be converted and have their lives changed and brought in from the outside and such. So God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Verse 25, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. Certainly he will, but it's interesting. I'm not sure where she got that from. Verse 26, Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Now we went over this last week, but it's one of those things, I love this. Here's what the Pharisees demanded and screamed. Tell us whether or not you've been a Christ, okay? Pilate demands things of him. Everyone demands things. But who does he whisper in her ear? I mean, this broken woman, okay? This woman in sin. This is the one that he tells her. This is where the healing comes. I that speak unto thee and he. Why? Because if you believe Jesus is the Christ, you're born of God. And he told Peter, he said, heaven and earth, or excuse me, heaven and earth. He said, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, Peter, but my Father which is in heaven. It's an inward revelation that Jesus is the Christ. How much more inward than Jesus telling you, hey, I'm him. I remember that moment in my life, okay? When I understood he was the Christ, it's fine, it's settled, it's done, it's over. This is the one who can take care of all things. I that speak unto thee am he. Verse 27. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and went to the men. Well, look at verse 29. Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Now, I've heard preachers say, well, she exaggerated. I want everybody to turn with me to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. And we'll show you a little something about a conversion experience. First Corinthians 14, go to verse 23. If therefore the whole church be come together in one place and all speak with tongues, there come in one that is unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you are mad? Now, speaking in tongues, keep this in mind, that there's times that speaking in tongues is miraculous, but most speaking in tongues is just speaking in tongues. Prepina echete Christos, tinkloso conquistas zoe. I just spoke in tongues. What did I say? I said, you must have Christ in your heart, your innermost life, okay? I said it in Greek. But if, you know, Samantha's speaking in Spanish and you do some Norwegian and I'm speaking here in Greek and somebody else and, you know, Ashley's speaking pure Pennsylvanian and such. And people come in and are they crazy? Okay. No, that's confusion. It's not going to help one bit whatsoever. Even if God gave you the gift of the tongues, it's not going to help anybody for that to be going on. So it says this, verse 24, but if all prophesy. Now what is prophesying? Tanya said preaching, and that's true, but I prophesy all the time. I tell you what's going to happen, okay? By the word of God, what is going to happen? And it tells you that. That's prophesying. If you do this, God will do that. God's going to do this whether you do that or not. This is what's going to come up. That's prophesying. So if you do that, if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or is unlearned, watch this, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. Now, does that mean everybody, oh, look, an unbeliever, look, he's dressed wrong, oh, what a bad guy, oh, but he slaps his mother. No, you know what goes on, and this is one of the things, and we've had problems with this here, especially when some elderly people come in who have never had this happen before. It's so distressing to them because the Holy Ghost will come in and judgment will start coming out of people's hearts. How many of you know what it's like when our preaching goes on and what begins to bubble up out of your heart? Stuff about you, all right? And it's judgmental and it's going on, and it's one of the signs of the Spirit of God being in the service as that's going on. So he's judged of all. And again, I mean literally we've had that Miss Bond that comes with Dave. She sat under a couple convicting services and it was just agony to her. He cannot get her to come back to the services here. And I've had it with a few others. And it's agony to them to have that happen. They've spent 70, 80 years justifying what they do. And don't we all? I mean, they're not the only ones. But the difference is we come to the house of God where God tends to kick that stuff around. You know, it's one of the reasons courting's so good in families. You know, you go ahead, you're putting on the dog, pretending who you are, you come back, and your little sister looks at that for 5 minutes and just says the truth. You know, and you're humiliated. And I remember going into a girl's house one time and sitting there, and her sister came in, grabbed my hair, pulled it up, said, oh, still full down sideburns. And... you know, but it's just, and I remember thinking, well, I'll just shave them off, just cut them off. But, you know, it's one of those things that the truth is embarrassing sometimes if you're trying to hide it. And when you're sitting in the house of God, God loves to stir in people's hearts, and that stuff pops up and it comes up. Why is he doing that? To humiliate you? No, to cleanse your life. To make you see things. How many of you with children, if they could just see? see what you're trying to tell them, it would change everything.
Yeah.
And you can't find the words, you can't find the ways, and you just want them to see. How many of you have had to keep a dog on a lead who could have such a better life if you could have only trained it to stay out of the road? And now it can't have that life now because you just couldn't get through to it. Well, here's God. Okay? Who wants you to see the truth? Why? To humiliate you? No, to make you free. To make your life what it's supposed to be. So what's he want? He wants that judgment to go on, and that's why the preaching should go on as it does. Okay? So Paul says, the man comes in, he's convinced of all, he's judged of all. Look at verse 25. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Okay? Now, an honest man will do this. My goodness, God is in this place. When I sat there, the secrets of my heart just all came up to me. And I saw myself like I never saw myself before. Well, there was a time when people welcomed that. It isn't there anymore. Nowadays, you take prescriptions not to see that stuff. Okay? Nowadays, they go to great lengths, get psychiatric counsel to not see that stuff or justify that stuff. It's really okay, you know. Yes, I have these gruesome, awful thoughts of what I'd like to do to my brother. Oh, it's okay, you know. No, it's not okay. You're an awful person to think that stuff, okay? And you know what? I'm an awful person to think that stuff. And so the secrets of my heart, they come up, and now I can confess them to God. I can bring them out there. We can get this right. We can get it clean. So what happened to the woman there? Jesus Christ prophesied to her, and the secrets of her heart were made manifest. And she told the man, come see the man that told me all things I ever did. She's had a conversion experience. She's had that experience where, oh my goodness, her real self was shown to her. Okay? Why did it take Tanya 8 years, 9 months? Because she didn't want to see her real self. It was too awful. You know what my wife says? I'm not insulting her to say that. You know what my wife says? My wife, it took her 17 years after I got saved to get saved, and she said this. She said, had God showed me my entire self at once, I could not have taken it. God, in his mercy, took time to show me what I was. And then finally, boom, showed her completely and revealed to her, this is what you are. The secrets of her heart manifest, and then she could worship God of a truth, saying God is in these people. God's there. That's what happened with the woman at the well. It's not that she ran and exaggerated. Jesus Christ has whispered in her soul, I am speaking to thee, and the secrets of her heart and being manifest. She's dealt with her sin. This is a life transformed, changed forever. And God recorded it as such. All right, let's close. Father, I thank you for what we've learned this morning. And I do thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the power of God. Thank you for what you do. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Check that list, okay? But like I say, she's there in rotation with others, but I'll check to be sure she didn't get overlooked.
But you know what? You're also right. There have been a couple times I've been sick in that time frame, so it could have been that also. Just I didn't even think about it.
Sure.
So
okay, well. just so you know, I will check it.
Yes, sir.
I never did a video.